No, we are in Acts chapter 15, and I'm following up, and I don't think this will go too slowly, but then again, I don't intend to sit here and preach down your throats about things that I know that a lot of you are already doing. How many of you ever traveled somewhere? All right, two of us. No, I'm just kidding. Everybody raised their hand. Well, my biggest thing is, When you're traveling and you're going down the road and then you see a detour, you're like, I need to get off exit 24. And exit 24 is closed for a detour. And there's signs up and it's like, you have to go down to exit 31 and then come back some road and all this way. And you're going 15 miles out of your way to get to somewhere that was literally a half mile off the exit. Anybody ever had that problem? Just me? Or like when the bridge goes out in Linville? Like, I remember one time they closed that bridge right there between the main road and Hampton store.
Yeah.
And you had to, you could be at, right there and turn wanting to go to Hampton store, but you had to go all the way down and come back up and around to get to Hampton store. I mean, you're working to get somewhere and it's taking you a lot longer than it should.
That's like when they get to 21 closed. Mm-hmm.
Oh yeah.
Yeah. And I mean, and that's what, 15 extra miles or something?
Yeah, more than that.
So when all of these things happen and all these, unfortunately, as Christians, this is happening too much with us. And Acts chapter 15 is what we're going to talk about today. And as Christians, we're becoming detours to a lot of people. Like I said, this is a touchy subject. It may be part of the reason. But just hear me out as we talk about this today. But we insist on what people look like. We insist on how they dress, that they think like us, they act like us. And at times we forget that we didn't always look, act, and carry ourselves the same way that we do now. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in how somebody needs to look or a tradition that we want to wrap people into that we forget that we didn't always look the same way. And in doing this, we put up roadblocks. We put up big signs that say, must do this to get to where you are on. I mean, the roadblock could literally be at the end of the road, like, and you only need to go 6 steps past the sign. But because the roadblock's there, you send them around. Well, what's the old statement, reaching around your back to scratch your elbow? I mean, this is just as simple as anything, right? But that's hard to do. I mean, in case anybody's wondering, that's difficult. I can't even get my elbows. That's probably a sign I need to lose weight, right, Pat? But but the reality is that sometimes we can become detours to people's faith. We can become a detour to their faith. We could also become a conduit of faith. And we can transmit faith. I'm going to look at this in a way that talks about traffic in some ways. But Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 21, that's what we're going to read this morning. And I just want you to hear this today. It says, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you were circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversation to the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders. And they reported all the things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider the matter. And when they had been, and when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them and among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath." I want to propose today that we do our best, and this is a weird way to start a sermon, I know, but that we do our best to lead others to Christ and not around him. I read all of that scripture to start us out, and we'll get into all of this, but let's just think about this. What we should try not to be is a detour to faith. We should not detour someone's faith. We should not be a roadblock or a distraction or someone that stands in the way of someone's faith. Did you hear what was taking place? This is typically referred to as the Jerusalem Council. The Pharisees that were still around come together. They're all saying that the Gentiles need to be this and this and this and this. They seem to be accepting that Gentiles can now believe, but they're saying, well, there's all this that needs to take place before. You must dress this way, act this way. You have to be circumcised. And Peter stands up and addresses that. Peter stands up and he addresses that among them, and it leads us into this conversation. And unless you were circumcised, that was the thing that was being said. Now, the reality of this is one of the greatest movements that the church saw probably in the 20th century was known as the Jesus movement. A lot of young people came to faith. A lot of young people started coming to church. Do you want to know why the church is doing what it's doing today? Because the church that existed shunned them, pushed them away. They look too much like hippies. They dress the wrong way. They do this, they do that. This is true. I mean, this is true in church history. These young people who were coming to faith are now pastors. They're leaders within the church. And what's unique about the movement was that the majority of the young people were hippies or considered different from the society they were in. People tried to shun them. So now you wonder why the church is doing what it's doing today. I'm not saying that all of these are bad people. I'm not saying that they're leading churches in the wrong way. But what we're starting to see today is the results of a church that somebody was hurt and started. Somebody hurt, started, got together and said, "I want a church." And I'm going to be honest with you. As I was growing up and I was getting older, and I started going through some of these things myself, and I honestly went through the process mentally. Well, if I ever pastor a church, if I ever start a church, I think we deserve to have a church for the broken people, the ones that have been hurt by the church. That was the conversation that I, along with many others in college, had with one another. You know what's funny? The church is for the broken people. The church is for those that have been hurt by the church. It's all in how we portray it. We didn't need to start another church. I didn't need to go and start another church so that we could have 874 in Avery County. It's not really the right number. It's just a number I threw out. It's I believe there's 75 that are advertised in the paper.
Is it?
I want to say it's 100 and some. I want to say there's over 100 in the county that still meet regularly, but not all of them are advertised in the church page, I think.
Right.
But either way, there's a lot of churches in a small community. Why? Because somebody got hurt and they moved on. We don't need to start another church, folks. We need to bring the church back together. Denominations has ruined the church. The reason we're studying Acts and going over what the first church looked like is because these are the steps they took to bring the church back together and not place roadblocks, not give you a new set of bylaws to try to follow and a long way around to get to the same result. And that's what I hope to address today, is that we're not trying to get somewhere. See, kids that were in this Jesus movement, they started walking into church with beards, with long hair. They started coming in and wearing blue jeans and t-shirts and sandals. And yes, I'm guilty of all but the long hair. I can't do the long hair. I can't even stand for my hair to touch my ears. But I would wear flip-flops and blue jeans. And my dad would look at me and say, and it's nothing against my dad, but he'd say, son, bring your best to the Lord. I was like, Jesus wore sandals. That was the answer I gave. And the reality is that do we need to dress the part? No, it's the heart. Where is your heart today? I hope that we do not shun someone because they don't look right when they walk through the door. And if we do, I hope the Lord deals with us on that. I hope that we would look at what's taking place in this body, and not that we're trying to limit who comes in, but that we're trying to love who walks through those doors. There's no limit to who can walk in these doors. I hope that we're as welcoming. You know, and when they come in, I hope we shake their hand. Maybe we're too welcoming. Maybe, you know, the whole running into the parking lot joke we were making earlier. Sorry, Ernie, we were going to actually all run out to meet you, and I didn't see you pull in, so my fault.
We were going to run out there and rush you.
Churches that are in tune with the Holy Spirit accepted these people in, and they felt loved, and they were nurtured and grew. Churches that were not, shunned them, told them they had to look this way or look that way, told them they had to fit this certain mold. And it's very much like what happened to the early church. Paul and Barnabas are in the church, and the things are starting to happen. They had gone to the Gentiles, and the Holy Spirit had done a lot of work to make things happen. And the Gentiles were coming to Jesus in droves. This Jesus movement, a lot of people were coming to Jesus. I mean, I think this was like the 80s and early 90s, maybe even in the 70s a little bit. The 80s was really strong for church growth. Churches grew in the 1980s in numbers that people didn't expect. I grew up in the 1980s. I understand. I grew up in this. I never had that come to Jesus moment as far as that I was outside and in. I was always in the church. But the reality is that even now we're dealing with it again in some ways. There's a new generation that's coming in and they're trying to find something. But the problem is that that generation was shunned so much that they've basically just turned their back on it. Well, I don't need the church. Do you? Do you really not? You don't need that church. You need the church because the church is the bride of Christ. This is where denominations have become such a difficult thing to deal with in today's day and time. So what we're looking at on this is this. They tried to figure out, there's these detours. And they tried to cause detours for people as they tried to come in. And in verse 1, while Paul and Barnabas were at Antioch of Syria, some men from Judea arrived and began to teach the believers, unless you are circumcised, you cannot be a part of this. The Pharisees, they stepped in and they said, unless you are circumcised as required by the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. And these unnamed Jewish believers begin to preach this gospel. And Paul and Barnabas basically stood up and they said, look, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go down here and we're going to have a council. We're going to meet with the elders. We're going to meet with the body. We're going to meet with the leaders, the disciples, the ones who were with Christ. And what they were really saying is that Gentile believers must be converted. They must be circumcised. They must come under the old covenant of Moses' law. They were discriminating against the Gentile believer. They were basically saying, you're disqualified. You don't count. You're not good enough to be saved. Do we do that with our actions in the church today? Do we make people feel like they're not good enough? Like they can't get to the same place we are, even though it's only 2 feet of difference? We're putting a sign in between them and saying, look, you got to go this way, go 5 miles down the road, then take a left through the fence, and then come back for you to reach this spot that I'm at. You can't just step over the fence and not and ignore this roadblock. You've got to make it happen. That's what's being said here. And they're saying, wait, that's not right. That's not how this should work. And it's the cry of false teachers. We hear false prophets within the world today who constantly tell us that we got to do something different. It's got to look like this. It's got to look like that. It doesn't have to look like anything other than that somebody is willing to follow the Spirit's lead and go where God has called them to go. And they're listening to Him directly. I can step out on faith knowing that God is speaking to me and leading me down a road. But He may not say the same thing to me that He says to Pat or that He says to Ernie. He might tell Jordan something different than He tells Tammy. Is the end result possibly the same? Yes, you might be going to the same location. But your road is different. Does that mean that Tammy needs to turn around and throw a roadblock in the road for Jordan and say, you can't get to where I'm at? You're not good enough to be. No. It means that when they finally cross paths on that road, they should love one another and be there for one another and serve together where God has led them both to come. The road you got that you took to get here today might be different than somebody else's road, but you're in the same spot for a purpose. God has led you here to do what He wants you to do. Some still say that a person is not really or fully saved unless they go through all these certain procedures. If the heart has changed and the Lord is working and the Spirit is evident, guess what? It might be you that needs to be changed. It might be you that's not seeing it the right way. This didn't sit well with Paul and Barnabas, and Paul and Barnabas decided, okay, so here's what we're going to do. We have this problem, so we're going to go to Jerusalem. And we're going to ask this question of the elders. We're going to ask Peter. We're going to ask John. We're going to go and we're going to ask these guys, hey, tell us what we need to do. How do we answer this question? And the answer that they got, Peter stands up and he preaches a sermon, I think. But it's beautiful. Because there's no small difference of opinion. And then here's the thing. Paul and Barnabas couldn't persuade them to listen. So they said, all right, well, we're going to take it to the church. We're going to take it to the elders. Folks, do you ever have a disagreement with somebody and say, okay, well, let's go ask the preacher? Because that's essentially what they just did. They said, we're going to go ask the preacher. We're going to go ask. And it says the church sent delegates to Jerusalem and they stopped along the way in Phoenicia, Samaria to visit the believers. And they told them, much to everyone's joy, that the Gentiles too were being converted. These are guys that are on the way to Jerusalem, but they stopped to tell the good news that not only Jews are being welcomed into the fold. Folks, how beautiful is that? No matter what they're saying, they're going through and they're saying, look, the Gentiles are being converted. We're bringing people to the fold. New people are coming in and they had confidence. And everybody is looking at this and they've got confidence in Paul and Barnabas because they're doing God's work. So Paul then took the road south to Phoenicia and to the province of Samaria, stopping to visit the churches along the way. He didn't just take this as an opportunity for him to continue and just go straight to Jerusalem and find the answer. What did he do? He stopped along the way to tell the good news of what God was doing within the church. Folks, you don't have to stop in the middle of everything and say, no, we got to figure this out right now. If you see somebody that needs to hear the good news of God, you stop and tell them. Visit with them for a couple minutes and say, this is what God's doing and I'm on my way to go have a discussion about something else. But this is what God's doing in the church. This is what God's doing for us. This is how it's going to work. And in each place that he stopped, he gave an account. And the news made the believers glad. They were happy to hear the joy of people being converted. Do we struggle with that today? Oh, so-and-so got baptized. Well, that church, you know, is not really. They got baptized, and you're more worried about the church they're in. You're more worried about the fact that they're not in church today or that they're not coming every Sunday or whatever the case might be. Stop worrying about everybody else. Rejoice in the fact that God has worked in another soul and another heart has come to know Him. And then in that process, pray for them because they got a long road ahead. You've been there. You've gone through the struggle. You're going through the pain and the suffering of it. But they got to Jerusalem, and not everyone was happy about what was going on at that point. Because when they got to Jerusalem, the Gentiles, or the Pharisees, didn't want to hear about the Gentiles being saved. This is funny, because you had those guys go into the church, try to turn things upside down. Then when you get to Jerusalem, there they are again, having a problem with the same thing. Folks, it's going to happen. There's going to be detractors. There's going to be roadblocks along the way. But the Christians had been Pharisees before their conversion. Paul had been a Pharisee before his conversion. And since only God knows the human heart, it is impossible to make a blanket statement regarding the eternal destination of any group. I cannot make a blanket statement about this church today that would be 100% true for everyone. God knows the state of the heart. He knows the state of the mind. He knows where you and I stand today. And He knows who we are. But I cannot stand here today and make a blanket statement about a group of people and be 100% accurate. That's impossible. Straight up impossible. There's no good way for us to make that statement today. The Pharisees were causing detours of faith. They were putting up roadblocks. Now, when I was young and I would read my Bible and you know, people would ask questions. They would ask you how you're baptized. And then they asked the question of when they baptized me. You know, were you baptized? Have you ever been asked what name you were baptized in? Were you baptized in the name of Jesus or the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? I don't really care about that argument. I believe that both are accurate. But there are people who will get fighting mad over it. There are people who get fighting mad over the version of the scripture you use. There's people that get fighting mad over the fact that you wear an open-toed shoe on a Sunday morning to church. People that get mad about the things that you wear, the things that you say, the things that you do. And the reality of it is that if it's lining up with God's word, you're good. If it's not lining up with God's word, guess what? You're not. It's plain and simple. It's a pretty easy thing. But they will tell you that you're going to hell if you're not lining up with their belief. Folks, I hate to break it to you, but our beliefs sometimes are based not on scripture, but tradition. On things that we've been told and not things that we've read. Things that we've been told and not things that we've studied. And we should be able, we cause people to turn Jesus away rather than turn to Him. Because we push on them saying, well, Jesus doesn't want you here wearing those sandals. Guess what? Jesus wore sandals Himself. Jesus didn't wear the shoes we wear today. Jesus doesn't want you here because your clothes are dirty. Guess what? Jesus didn't wear a three-piece suit. In fact, He wore one. It was a tunic and it was a one-piece. I mean, I could give you answers all day long about those things. So the second thing is that we should cause people to turn to Jesus and not away from Him. And in Mark 9:42, it says, but if you cause one of these little ones who trusts in me to fall into sin, it would be better for you to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone hung around your neck. In other words, the mob will get you. Stumbling. It would be better for you to be tied up to the heaviest of stones and thrown in the sea, and you'll die. You'll drown. But that would be better than you leading somebody astray, than you leading somebody down a wrong path. We cause people to turn away from Jesus by the way we act, by what we say, by what we expect them to do. And we have to remember what Jesus did for us, He also did for them. And therefore, we cannot qualify who He died for. What Jesus did for you, he did for them. Justifying it by saying, you got to be this and you got to be that and you got to do this and you got to do that. That is not helping anyone. It's leading them away. Instead of being a detour, we need to be a conduit. We have undeserved grace. Grace that was given to us that we did not deserve, that we never deserved, and we still don't deserve. And that was Peter's point when he stood up and said, brothers, I was told with my own mouth to lead Gentiles. Peter is a Jew who stands up and says, God called me to speak to the Gentiles, and people were converted because God told me they're included. He stands up and tells them that and says, you all know that God chose me from among you to preach to the Gentiles. What point do you have to tell me the Gentiles no longer belong? The Gentile question prompted a long discussion. And after that lengthy interaction, Peter then shared his experience of how God used him to preach to the Gentiles. Then specifically, he referred to the incident described in chapter 10 where God had sovereignty. And he led him to that, to bring Cornelius to him. Remember, he saw the sheep with the animals. We talked about that a few weeks back. He reminded them at one time, God, who saw the faith in their hearts, bore witness to the fact that they were believers, and he gave them the Holy Spirit. The Gentiles received the Holy Spirit as a gift, just as they did. He's calling witness to all of this, and he's reminding them of this, and that God made no distinction, no separation between the Gentiles and the Jews. He purified their hearts by faith. Folks, if somebody walks through these doors today, they have been purified by faith. Their faith is what makes them clean, not anything we can tell them to do, not any clothes we can tell them to wear, not any food we ask them to eat. Nothing that we do can justify them other than their faith in Jesus Christ and his blood for their sins. That's what it adds up to. The acceptance of uncircumcised Gentiles was God's doing, not man's. And for us to be a conduit of faith means that we would welcome them. Peter goes on to say that, so why are you challenging God by burdening them with unnecessary burdens? You're telling them to go do something they don't need to do. They don't need to be circumcised. They don't need to fit your mold. God chose them. God gave them the opportunity. He saved them by faith, not by circumcision. Stop asking them to be something they're not. Do we do that in the church today? Ask people to be something they're not? Ask them to be more than they really need to be? God's called them and he saved them by faith and he's led them to this thing. And we're telling them, hey, that doesn't work for us. So we need you to be this. Paul wrote that the law had been a guide that had pointed out their sins so that they could repent and return to God and right living. It was and still is impossible for us to understand this and obey the law completely. It's impossible to completely do what the Old Testament law was. There was a burden. And Peter urged the council not to advocate for a double standard. He urged the council to stop being Pharisees and start being Christians. To basically drop the whole act of holier than thou, saying you live by the laws that you know you break, and be what you're not claiming to be. Or be what you're claiming to be. Be the righteous one that you claim you are. And then when Peter was done, Paul and Barnabas reported what God had done through them among the Gentiles. And James stood up and said, brothers, listen to me. Peter has told you about the time that God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for himself. James was Jesus' half-brother. James stood up now in this and he says the same thing. That he echoes what Peter says. In other words, he's given him an amen. And he became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. We don't know how James attained that position necessarily. But he was the leader. And so basically this is the pastor standing up saying, look, we've had all this brought before us. We've had all of this happen. Or maybe the chief elder, maybe the head of the board, I don't know. But when the controversy over the Gentiles happened, the phrase that God first visited is important because it underlines the truth that God had already visited. He had already made it clear. He had already set the Spirit to work And we got to let the Spirit do the work. We got to make sure that the Spirit is at work. The point of the whole section about Jerusalem Council is that when it comes to bringing people to Jesus, we should be following God's lead. We should be following where He leads us. And we should be making sure that as we minister to others, that we see God at work in their lives and that we're not the roadblock standing between them and the goal that He set for them. We need to let the Spirit do the work. I said that a moment ago. Hear me out. I remember, I don't know if it was a pastor, a college professor, or what it might be. I remember this quote, though. He said, the Holy Spirit is like a 9,000-pound gorilla. He does what He wants. I mean, it's real. Or here we might say, Chris. The Holy Spirit does what He wants. It's like a 9,000-pound gorilla. Are you going to stand in the way of King Kong when he's trying to get to the Empire State Building? No. You're going to move. You're going to step back and you're going to say, have your way, big guy. Because I'm not at all looking to be in the middle of this. But Acts chapter 11, verse 17 says, And since God gave these Gentiles the same gift He gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to stand in God's way? Who was I to stand in God's way? But who are we to say who can come and who cannot? If the Holy Spirit brings us a drug addict, if somebody with a drug addiction or alcoholism or whatever it might be walks through this door, if He brings a biker in, if He brings in somebody that we might question their look, who are we to judge? Who are we to say, you aren't welcome here? For them to walk through the doors of this church, guess what? Something led them here. Something led them through those doors to come in to see us today. So by saying to them, look, you don't belong, what are you doing? You're giving them a conflicted message. You're telling them that God doesn't belong. You know, I feel God led me to this church. Well, He didn't, because we don't accept your kind. What is that message? God did not lead you here because we don't want you wearing those shoes. God didn't lead you here because that shirt doesn't fit our... I don't care what somebody wears. I don't care what shoes they're wearing. I don't care if their hair is messed up. I don't care if they're dressed to the nines or if they're not dressed at all. If the Lord leads them through that door, we're here with a responsibility to share the gospel message with them. We're here to provide them with something that they can't find in the world. And if we're sitting any kind of roadblock in their way, saying, look, you got to go around this, you got to do this, you got to do that, we're failing them as the church. That's plain and simple. And the last thing we need to do is, in addition to being conduits, in addition to not being detours and roadblocks, we need to be transmitters of that faith. We need to show them what faith is. We should not make it difficult. We know maybe what a conduit is. I mean, we know that a conduit, you know, offers a channel for something to travel through. A transmitter actually carries the message. A transmitter actually sends the message and carries that through, and it modulates maybe... I could talk to you about all the different things that go on with that, but I don't have time. But basically what we're looking at, the leadership in the Jerusalem church did with the Gentiles something that, I mean, basically put in spiritual terms, they took the gospel and delivered it in a way that others could comprehend. And so they put this together, they made it a thing, and they went and shared it again. They sent it back. We don't see that in the section we read, but the decree is they come up with what to say, and then they say it back to the church. Without explicitly mentioning circumcision, James echoed Peter's argument by ruling that we should stop troubling the Gentiles. James steps in, and Peter says something. James then steps up and says, we should stop doing this. We should stop making this a problem. We should stop becoming a problem and a roadblock and something that stands in the way of their salvation. Today, we should see this come to fruition. You know, the problem in the New Testament churches where meat was sacrificed to idols was actually in the butcher shops. So you see them say not to eat sacrificed meat. You see them not to give in to sexual immorality and all of those things. The meat was actually in those butcher shops and being sold after sacrifice. So that's why that's mentioned, because we're like, well, we wouldn't eat meat sacrifice to idols? Maybe we wouldn't. But that's what this is all there for. But it gives this list of things everyone should not be doing. And they should keep the Sabbath holy. They give a list of things the Gentiles should live by. But notice what's not mentioned is circumcision. Because circumcision was confusing the Gentiles. It wasn't a covenant between God and the Gentile. The covenant between God and the Gentile was Christ's blood. And the fact that he died for them also. And they were to abstain from the consuming of blood. They were to abstain from a number of different things. But this ruling reflected the law of love that God had called them to be. And here's the fact. Has anybody ever listened to, our station is a good example. There are places in the county you can't hear our station. I can think of like 106.9. I can think of even back when we had streaming. You can, there's apps for radio stations now. You may not be able to get it on the air. It might not be clear, but you can pull it up on your phone and it's clear as a bell. There's this clear channel sound to getting what you want to get now. You can look these things up online and all of these things. The message transmitted is clear. There's no mixed static. There's not anything. If you go out and try to listen to our station and you start running out of our service area or you start going farther and farther away from the transmitter, guess what happens? The message starts becoming choppy. But if you have it online, you can take it with you wherever you go. Unfortunately, we don't. But you see where we're going with that. You see what I'm saying? We want to be transmitters of the gospel that give a clear, loud, and open signal for others to hear the true message of Christ. We don't want to continue to throw static at them. We don't want to continue to make things hard for them to understand and comprehend. 1 Corinthians 9, 22 and 23 says, "To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." These are the words of Paul to the Corinthian church. "To the weak I became weak. I didn't want to appear as stronger than them. I became less. I gave up certain things that I could have done so that they could hear the message loud and clear. I stepped into their realm so that they could see it in me. What needed to be done. I didn't use big words. I just stepped in and gave you a message that's clear, hopefully." You see, that's the way we need to present the gospel to others. That's not using me as an example. That's using Paul. But we do it for the sake of the gospel that you're sharing. You don't do it for any other reason. It's not so that you can add a number to your belt that says, "I saved this many. I saved that many. This many were saved under my preaching." No, I don't care if people get saved under my preaching for my own reward. Now, I do care. I want to see people come to know the Lord. Don't get me wrong. Don't take that statement out of context. But I don't care if my name is ever brought up in it. If the gospel is shared, and somebody comes to know the Lord, and somebody else does the baptism, even if it was a seed that was planted in a message I shared, it wasn't me that shared the message. It was God through me. So therefore, he deserves the glory, not me. God deserves the glory, not me. It's important that we find a way to remove as many obstacles, as many roadblocks, as many letdowns as we can possibly do, so that others can see Christ and see him clearly, so that they can hear the message and hear it clearly, so that they know who's doing what and that it's not us standing in God's way. It does mean accepting people where they are. It does mean loving people that are hard to love. It means letting them in when you'd rather push them out. It means that somebody might have wronged you, but they walked through those doors. Guess what? They're searching. They might have hurt you, but they've walked through those doors. There's something going on in their heart, and we can't push them away today. It means being patient with people as the Holy Spirit works on them. It means that it might not happen today or tomorrow. It may mean that we allow the Holy Spirit to do what he does best without getting in the way. Verse 28, I'm just going to read the verse, not really go into discussion about it, but verse 28 is part of the decree. "For it seemed good to be holy," or "it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay no greater burden on you." That's the statement in the decree to the Gentiles. It seemed good to us to lay no other burden on you. You've already got enough bothering you. Your sins are already weighing you down. Your troubles are already coming at you. And the fact that this service has lasted a lot longer than I thought it would, my apologies, that's weighing on a couple of you, I'm sure. But you've already got a great enough burden on you. There's no reason for us to require something different. There's no reason for us to require something of you. We can sometimes become any of those three. We can sometimes be a detour to someone's faith. We can channel their faith for them, or we can help transmit faith to them in a way that they come to know the Lord. But which one are we being today? When someone walks through the door in your life, when someone comes in and you see that they have a need that you can help address, what are they seeing in you? Are you telling them that they got to fit a certain mold? Or are you allowing them to grow while waiting on the Holy Spirit to do the work? What is it to you today? How are they feeling led because of how you handle yourself in the midst of it? As we close, let's just close in prayer. But let's lift it up before the Lord before we leave it. If you've got to make a decision, make it. Talk to me afterwards. I know there's a small number here today, and I apologize that it went so long, but the message needed to be shared. And I honestly believe this is the group that needed to hear it, because that's why you're here. But we can either be transmitters of faith, we can be conduits of faith, or we can be a roadblock, and a roadblock's not good, folks. We can hurt, or we can help. Are you hurting, or are you helping today? Are you allowing the Spirit to move, or are you watching it happen and telling people where they're wrong? And hurting them and pushing them away and making them think that Jesus doesn't have a place for them. Even though the spirit in their heart said, go. The spirit in the evil spirit that met them at the door said, go. It's not saying come, it's saying go. Please don't be that message to someone today. Let's pray.